Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In our last study, which was an introduction to the doctrine of predestination, we considered this subject, that the study of predestination is a necessity. And we brought forth seven reasons why we must study the doctrine of predestination. The first was that the Word of God is His divine revelation of Himself to man, and because God can only be known through His Word, the Word of God, including the doctrine of predestination, must be fully known, studied, and believed. In the second place, predestination is the fountain of all divine grace, and grace cannot exist apart from it. In the third place, predestination leads to a proper biblical perception of both God and man. Fourth, predestination is at the foundation of the believer's confidence and assurance of salvation. Fifth, predestination is the expression of God's sovereign, eternal, immutable love to His own. In the sixth place, predestination, rightly understood, is a proper and biblical incentive to holiness and responsible action. And in the final place, predestination is the biblical source of all comfort in trial for believers. Our subject tonight, continuing with the overall subject of predestination, is this: predestination, basic definitions of theological and biblical terms. Our lecture then tonight deals with the biblical background and the biblical basis for our theological concept and doctrine of predestination. We will mark four things tonight as God enables us. In the first place, the term predestination, its definition and etymology. In the second place, the theological significance of the term predestination. In the third place, a description of related terms. And in the fourth place, the biblical terms, giving the idea of predestination, the eternal purpose of God, and the truth that He works all things according to His own good pleasure. As God enables us then, we come to our subject tonight, predestination, basic definitions of theological and biblical terms. Our first thought is the term predestination itself, its definition and etymology. Essentially, predestination denotes to determine the destiny beforehand. Pre, meaning before, and then the word destination or destiny. Predestination means, therefore, to determine the destiny beforehand. However, we must consider a comprehensive definition of the term according to the biblical evidence of God's revealed will. Comprehensively, predestination is the eternal, immutable, all-inclusive, all-wise, just and holy decree or purpose of God, whereby from eternity, from within Himself alone, and for His own glory, God has determined whatsoever comes to pass. I repeat, comprehensively, predestination is the eternal. That means before time began, it was settled. Immutable, that means unchangeable. All-inclusive, that means nothing is outside the eternal purpose of God. All-wise, it means it is not naked sovereignty and power, but exists in His wisdom. All-wise, just and holy decree or purpose of God. It is just. There is no unrighteousness with God. And it is holy. There is no unholiness in God. Whereby, from eternity, from within Himself, which means that God is not moved from without Himself by circumstances, but from within Himself, and for His own glory, He has determined whatsoever comes to pass. The etymology or the history of the derivation of the word predestination in our English Bible is very interesting and very necessary for our study. The term predestination is a compound, again, of the word pre, before, and the word destination. This term comes into our Authorized or King James Version from the Latin Vulgate of Jerome's translation. The Latin Vulgate had a term, predestinatio. This is a Latin term used in the Latin language. Predestinatio, predestination. Used in the Latin Vulgate or the Latin Common Language Bible translated by Jerome as a translation of the Greek word prorizo. The word prorizo in the Greek is a compound word from the prefix pro, which means before, and horizo, which means to mark off as a boundary, from which we have our English word horizon. Horizo, horizon. Prorizo, to mark out or to mark off or to set limits to or to predestinate. To mark out beforehand. This term predestination came into our English Bible not from Wycliffe. Not from Wycliffe in the first English translation, but from Tyndale and the influence of the Latin Vulgate upon that English translator. It came into our English Bible in one instance. Further, under the influence of Tyndale, the Genevan Bible, and the Rhemish version, the reading of prorizo as predestinate or predestination was brought into our English Bible in four places. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 11. In love, having predestinated us, and again, predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The second area of our study tonight is the theological significance of the term predestination. This occurs, as we have noted already, only four times in our English Bible. The Revised Versions and later versions omit the term predestination altogether and use a substitute word for ordination. That means ordained by God beforehand or decreed by Him. Four times in our Authorized English Version, the term predestinate occurs as a translation of the Greek word prorizo. Pro beforehand, horizo, to mark out. It occurs, however, in two further instances, making a total of six in the Greek New Testament. One of these is in Acts chapter 4, verse 28, where it is translated determined before. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, where it is merely translated as ordained. We mark further, however, that the Scriptures are permeated with the concept of predestination. Although the word predestinate itself only occurs 6 times in the Greek New Testament, and only 4 times in our English Authorized Version, in the Word of God there are several words and several word groups that give to us this concept or idea of the sovereignty of God who works according to His eternal purpose, which was settled before the world began, before the creation of the universe. And that further, this eternal purpose is not forced upon creation, but it is purely the good pleasure and will of God. That God works His entire desire, God works the very intent of His heart, and God does all things according to His good pleasure without restriction. In the words of Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 35, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? So although this word occurs but few times properly in the Word of God, the idea or concept of predestination permeates the entirety of the Scripture revelation. Predestination is inherent in the divine personality, in the divine nature, and in the divine character. If God is a personality, He is an intelligent personality and He has determination. If He is an absolute personality, He has absolute determination. If He is an eternal personality, He has eternal determination. Therefore, the thought of divine predestination is inherent in the very personality, nature, and character of God. Indeed, predestination is the key to understanding creation. It is the key to understanding human existence. It is the key to understanding human history. It is the key to understand redemption. And it is the key to understand providence. In the words of Scripture, speaking of God in Paul's glorious doxology of Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The language of the Bible reads, ex autu, diautu, eis auton. Ex autu, of Him, denoting source. Diautu, through Him, denoting consistency. Eis auton, teleological, finding its ultimate fulfillment in Him. The extent of action grammatically from the language of the Greek, which means that God is the source, the support, and the end of all things. And a knowledge of the nature and character of God is predestinarian inherently. We cannot understand God apart from God's personality revealed in His predestinarian action. Not only so, but the works of God in relation to creation cannot be understood apart from predestination. Theologians are wont to classify the works of God in Latin terminology into two, opera ad intra and opera ad extra. Opera ad intra denote the works of God and the actions of God with respect to the ontological Trinity, meaning God's actions and thoughts within Himself. But all of God's actions outside Himself, if a triune God dealing with creation, are called His opera ad extra, or the operations of God dealing outside Himself toward creation. Predestination is the key to all of God's relationship to the created universe. And the created universe in any aspect cannot be comprehended, cannot be understood apart from the truth of predestination. Indeed, every relationship of God with His created universe is in time bringing to pass what He determined before the world began. thus this universe, thus human life, thus history, and any and all circumstances cannot be comprehended or understood apart from the divine character and personality, and such cannot be understood apart from predestination. Every fact of this universe is a created fact. This world did not come into existence through the process of evolution. This world and this material universe came into existence by fiat decree. Vayomar Elohim, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and there was. This universe came into existence by the word of God and by the word of His power. Every fact of this universe is a created fact, and every fact of this universe derives significance and derives meaning by virtue of the word of God. Therefore, we can use the term universe, and we can state that we live in a universe. When man denies predestination, when man perverts the nature and character and revelation of Almighty God, he is saying that this creation, or this universe, to use the term falsely, is nothing more than an admixture of isolated facts that bear no relationship one to another. He then, if he is true to himself, uses the term not universe, but multiverse. And many philosophers today, in their pessimism and in their atheism, in the denial of creation and the denial of God, use the term multiverse, that there is no key to derive significance from any given fact of this material existence. Therefore, they have become existential in their philosophy. They deny all objective reality and interpretation, and they believe that anything only has significance and meaning as it is experienced and interpreted by subjective experience. Apart from predestination, man is left in his own frustration to an existential philosophy that is ultimately pessimistic and death-dealing to the personality. However, man was created in the image of God. In the image of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And because God had made man in his image, our knowledge of the world, of the universe, is analogical. Or to use another expression, we are to think God's thoughts after Him. We are to interpret this universe, creation, by the Word of God. Therefore, all existence is either fatalism, an impersonal determinism, and therefore an incomprehensible enigma, or, according to divine revelation, it is the outworking of God's eternal purpose. We have its key, and all things do indeed work together to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Either, therefore, my friend, you are a predestinarian according to the Word of God, or you must be an antichrist in principle, determinist, and therefore an existentialist, and incapable of understanding the revelation of Almighty God. Thus, we state again that although the term predestinate or predestination is used very few times in Scriptures, the underlying concept is inherent in the nature and character of God, and indeed, human existence, history, providence, circumstances, our lives, God Himself cannot be understood, comprehended, or known apart from predestination. In the third part of our study tonight, I want to give a description of related terms. There are at least five terms that are usually used in connection with predestination and are often used as synonyms for that terminology. The first is the word decree. Often, rather than use the term predestination, we speak of God's eternal decree. This word decree also denotes the eternal purpose of God, but we use the term decree when we want to emphasize the concept of immutability and power. It is what God has decreed. It is what God has rendered immutable. It is what God has done in fiat power. He speaks, it is so. And therefore, at times we use the word decree when we want to speak of God's eternal purpose and at the same time emphasize its immutability and the divine power behind it. The second term is the term counsel. God's eternal counsel is also a synonym for decree or predestination. We use the term counsel when we emphasize the eternal, perfect wisdom of God in the formulation and execution of God's eternal purpose. We use the term counsel, therefore, when we want to emphasize the wisdom of God in perfection in His eternal purpose. The third word is the term purpose itself, another synonym for predestination, emphasizing the determination and immutability of the divine mind. God tells us in His Word that He has determined to do something, He has purposed to do something, and He will do all His good pleasure. Therefore, at times we use the word divine or eternal purpose because we want to emphasize the determination of the divine mind and intent in history. The fourth term is the term providence. The providence of God has the connotation of both foresight and provision. Indeed, it is used this way of human relationships in the book of Acts. However, the term providence, when predicated of the divine nature and character, and exemplified in history, is this: that process by which God in time brings to pass His eternal decree. Nothing happens by chance. There are no accidents. There is no such thing as a mishap. Everything that happens, from the crumbling of empires into the dust and the raising of new civilization in Acts 17:26, to the young ravens and the young lions who gather their meat from God daily in the book of Psalms and the book of Job, from the sparrow falling to the ground, and God is there in the book of Matthew, all of these things are nothing more and nothing less than in time coming to pass what God has before ordained before the world began. Or to borrow another expression, providence is the hand of God in the glove of history. It is preeminently His story. This is the meaning of providence. The fifth term is the term election. Election emphasizes the divine choice and is used with reference to the eternal purpose of God in redemption. God chose a certain number in Christ before the world began, that He should be their covenant head and surety, should die for them, should forgive their sins, and in due time they should be called, regenerated, converted, justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. Election is soteriological predestination. The word soteriology from the Greek soterion means deliverance or salvation. Election is predestination with respect to salvation. And those who are therefore chosen are predestined to a certain destiny of glory to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. The fourth and final part of our lecture tonight is a section dealing with biblical terminology. Biblical terms connoting, giving the idea of divine predestination, the eternal purpose of God, and the truth that God works according to His will and His own good pleasure. When these words, good pleasure, will, wish, desire, and intent, are predicated of God, it is emphasizing this truth, that when God brings something to pass, He is wholly and totally unrestricted in His work. He is wholly and totally sovereign over the affairs of men and creation. There are some 18 words used in the Hebrew Old Testament and 24 words in the Greek New Testament that are used to reveal and describe the all-inclusive purpose and intent of God. In these words, there is a great overlapping, but I've made an attempt to categorize these under six general headings for our ease of comprehension. In the first place, there are those terms which explicitly denote predestination. In the second place, there are terms which generally denote or connote, carry the idea of counsel, decision, determination, and purpose. In the third place, there are those terms which preeminently connote decree. In the fourth place, there are terms which denote choice or election. In the fifth place, there are other terms which give the idea of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, when predicated of God, does not merely mean that God foresees, but it carries the thought in the Bible that God foreknows of a certainty what He has determined shall come to pass. And in the sixth place, terms that denote and connote desire and good pleasure, emphasizing that God does what He pleases without restriction, for He does what is consistent with His nature and inclination without restraint. The first group of words, then, are those terms which explicitly denote predestination. There are two. The Hebrew word is yatsar. Yatsar means form, fashion, destine or frame. It comes from the root word yotzer, which is the Hebrew word for potter, one who molds and fashions the clay. I give an example of this from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, where it is translated form. I have created him, God tells us, for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him, speaking of God's eternal purpose. The Greek word is prorizo, from pra, meaning beforehand, and horizo, to mark out. This is the usual word, an explicit term, for predestination. It occurs six times in the New Testament, always of the sovereign act and eternal purpose of Almighty God. As an example, I give you Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, where it is translated predestinated. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In the second place, we are dealing now with terms which generally connote or give the idea and concept of counsel, decision, determination, and purpose. This is by far the largest group. We have a distinction between the use of the Greek and the use of the Hebrew. The Greeks were fond of compound words to give a finality of action. Indeed, many words were coined or invented in biblical Greek to deal with explicit theological ideas by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. However, in Hebrew, with the Oriental concept, for Hebrew is an Oriental tongue, we have this truth of God brought to us in common terms, with no hybrid or compound words invented for the theological purpose. So now we're dealing with the generality of words that connote counsel, decision, determination, and purpose. The first Hebrew word is ya'atz. Ya'atz means to take counsel, to decree, to command, to determine, or to purpose, and is used several times in the Old Testament of the eternal determination and counsel of God. I give you by way of example Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24, where this word is translated purposed. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. A derivative of this first word is etzah, which means counsel or purpose, and again is used many times in the Old Testament of God in His determination. I quote from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, where this word is translated counsel. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The third term is Hebrew again, makashpa, which means purpose or counsel. It is derived from a root word which means to compute, to reckon, to think out, to compose, to devise, to purpose. This again is used several times concerning God in His eternal determinative purpose in the Old Testament. I give you an illustration of this use from Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, where in one verse it is used twice, once of men, translated thought, and once of God, translated meant. Joseph is speaking concerning the action of his brethren when they sold him into slavery in Egypt. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. The brothers had counseled and determined evil against Joseph, but God had determined and counseled good. The fourth term is zomam, again a Hebrew word, used several times in the Old Testament of God's purpose, translated to purpose or to have in mind. Our example is brought from Lamentations chapter 2, verse 17, where the word is translated in our English version as devised. The Lord hath done that which He hath devised. He hath fulfilled His word. This speaks about the devastation and judgment of Almighty God upon Jerusalem. The fifth word, which again is a Hebrew word, is mezima, which is a derivative of the fourth word and is used several times in the Old Testament of God in His purpose, translated in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 24 as intents. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until He have done it and until He have performed the intents of His heart. The sixth word and following is Greek, protasso. It occurs with the prefix pro, which means beforehand. Protasso occurs one time in the New Testament. It means to appoint beforehand. The occurrence is in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The next word is protipemi, which means to place before, to determine, or to purpose. It is twice used in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, which I will read. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The next word is prothesis. Pro meaning beforehand, thesis meaning a purpose or determination. It means a setting forth or a purpose. Used five times in the New Testament of God's eternal purpose. I quote from Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The next word, prokerizo, means to take, because it contains the Greek word for hand, means to take into one's hands, or to propose, or to determine. It occurs twice, in Acts chapter 22, verse 14, in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, which I read, I have appeared unto thee, said the Lord, for this purpose to make thee a minister. The next term, prokeratoneo, again containing the word hand, a cognate of the previous word. It means to choose, to destine beforehand. It occurs one time in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 41, translated chosen before, not unto all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. The next word is the word horizo, the source of our English word horizon. It means to mark out, as the horizon is the boundary line between the sea and the sky, or between the heaven and the earth. The Greek term is horizo, which means to mark out, or to appoint, to determine. It is used six times in the New Testament of God's ordaining or preordaining men. I give to you Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The next, we have a group of words from the language of the Greek. Boule, occurring seven times. Boulema, occurring one time. Boulomai, occurring six times. This word family denoting counsel, purpose, desire, or to be minded or determined. Translated will in James chapter 1, verse 18, with the idea of determination. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And then finally, there is another family of terms, thelema, thelesis, and thelo. This is the common New Testament word translated will, wish, desire, determine, intend, or resolve, occurring many times in the New Testament. I give three illustrations of this, all translated will, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5, 9, and 11. According to the good pleasure of his will, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All of these emphasizing that what God does, he does without restriction, moves solely from within himself. In the third place, we have those terms which preeminently have the idea and concept of decree. The first is a Hebrew term, gezeirah, which denotes decree or sentence. And I quote from you, for you, Daniel chapter 4, verses 17 and 24. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 24, and this is the decree of the Most High. The second word in this group is the word chok, which is also Hebrew, and it denotes that which is established, a decree, a statute, or a law. It occurs in Psalm 148, verse 6, translated as decree. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. The third term is also Hebrew, harat, which means to decide, to determine, to decree. Used several times in the Old Testament, predicated of God in His eternal purpose. I quote Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22 through 23, and the word translated decreed. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. The next word is chafak, which means to cut, to divide, to determine, to decree. It is used in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The final word is a Greek word from the New Testament, proetoimazo. Pra meaning beforehand, hetoimazo means to prepare. Therefore it means as a compound, to prepare beforehand or to decree. It occurs in Romans chapter 29, verse 23, and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which I read. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In the fourth place, we have those terms which denote choice or election. The first is the Hebrew term, bachar. Bachar is the common Old Testament term for choosing or selecting. The substantive or the noun form is bachri, bachir. And bachir means to the elect or the chosen. And it is used 13 times in the Old Testament of either the Messiah or the people of God whom He has chosen. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the peoples of the earth. The second word is also Hebrew, hivdil. It means to separate, to divide, to select. It occurs twice in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 and 26, by way of example, translated separated and severed. God chose some and then He separated His chosen. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from among other people that ye should be mine. There are two Greek terms. One is a group terminology. The first is eklego, which is the verb to elect. It occurs 15 times used of God in the New Testament. Then the noun form eklektos occurring 23 times, and the adjective ekloge occurring 7 times. All the meaning are elect, chosen to choose or choice. The example we have is from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It is used in this verse in the aorist middle. It is used in the form exelexita, which means to choose out for oneself once and for all. The use of the middle voice and the use of the verb tense and the context and syntax of this statement emphasizes the absolute sovereignty and free determination and good pleasure of God to choose a special people in Jesus Christ before the world began and set His love upon them in redeeming grace. The final word of this group is hireomai, which means chosen. It occurs once in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. In the fifth place, we mark those terms which connote or give the idea of foreknowledge or the certainty of foreordination. We must understand that when we use the term foreknowledge, we must use it with the idea of God's absolute and eternal personality, number one. We must also remember that we use it in the biblical sense of the term, number two. Foreknowledge does not mean that God looked down the avenues of time, saw what was going to happen, and laid His plans accordingly. That is determinism. That is fatalism. That denies the Godhood of God. For in the Bible we are told, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. God knows what He has determined to do. Foreknowledge is the resulting certainty of knowledge of what God has previously rendered certain or decreed or purposed. Therefore, these terms foreknowledge, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament, are of great importance to rightly understand the doctrine of predestination. The first term is yada. Yada is the Hebrew word to know, to foresee, to be acquainted with, to care for. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she brought forth a son. It is used of the intimacy of sexual intercourse. It means not merely an abstract knowledge, but to be intimately acquainted with, to have an intimate relationship with, to care for. It denotes a relationship. I give you an example from Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. You only, God is speaking to Israel, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. God in His omniscience knows all things. God in His omniscience knows everybody. The psalmist would say, there is not a word on my tongue, O Lord, but Thou knowest it altogether, even before it's spoken. But when God said, you only have I known among all the families of the earth, He is saying, you only have I entered into a vital, intimate relationship with, that you are my people and I am your God. That's what it means to know. And the New Testament word, as used in the New Testament, derives its essential meaning from the Old Testament Hebraic use. The first term is problepo. Pro meaning beforehand, blepo to see. It occurs one time. It means to foresee or to provide. The other term is proedon. For blepo and edon both mean to see. The compound pro in front of them means to foresee. pro-Adon occurs twice used of God in the New Testament. I give you an example from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The next term is the term progenosko. Pro meaning beforehand, genosko meaning knowledge, and meaning not oida, abstract knowledge, but genosko, experimental knowledge, an intimate relationship and acquaintance with. The noun form is prognosis. The verb occurs three times, used of God, and the noun occurs twice. The meaning is to foreknow or foreknowledge. I give you two illustrations from the New Testament. The first is in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And the use of this term in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where it is translated, foreordained. Christ was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In the sixth and final place, we now deal with terms that give the idea of desire or good pleasure. These terms emphasize that what God does, He does most freely. That what God does, He does most freely without restriction, consistent with His own freedom, with His own nature, with His own inclination. The first word is a Hebrew word, chafetz. It means to incline, to will, to desire, to delight, to favor. And it is predicated of God several times in the Old Testament with its cognate word, chefetz, which is translated pleasure. And I give to you as an example Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The second word is ho'il, which means to will, to wish, to be pleased. It is the hiphil form. In the hiphil conjugation, it is causative in the Hebrew and somewhat strengthened. It is used in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. The third term, there are two, eudakeo and eudakia. The first the verb, the latter is the noun. Eu meaning well, dakeo meaning opinion or pleasure. Good pleasure, it means will, choice, delight, good pleasure, determine, or to decide. Used 21 times in the New Testament of God in His eternal purpose. And I've chosen Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, where it is translated pleasure. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Then I must add that both bulomai and thelo have the thought of will, desire, and wish. Bulomai refers to the will that follows deliberation, and thelo has the idea of the will that follows inclination. But in the nature and character of God in the biblical context, in both cases, God's good pleasure and His determination are one, for He does His good pleasure, what He has determined to do without restriction in His all-wise, all-just, and all-holy counsel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the word bulomai is translated will. Speaking of spiritual gifts, dividing to every man severally as he will. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 uses the word fellow, translated pleasure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are. That means they exist and were created. Thus we have marked the permeating concept of God's eternal purpose as it permeates the very language of both the Old and the New Testament. Beloved God, our God, the biblical God, the true God, the triune, self-revealing, self-authenticating God who has revealed Himself in His truth, cannot be known, cannot be believed, cannot be trusted, and is not the God of comfort, apart from His immutability, apart from His covenant relationship, apart from His eternal purpose, which all rests on His predestinating decree. And because of this we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Predestination is cause for rejoicing. It's cause to live. It's a call to courage. It's a call to responsibility. If God be for us, who can be against us? May this be the thought of our heart as we've studied this biblical truth. It's revealed to us in the Scripture that we might rejoice in the manifold wisdom of God. May God so bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen.